So as we talk about mountaintop experiences, there are these times in our walk, times in our journey when God's kingdom, when Christ's Spirit becomes so close, it's tangible. The last time I had one of these was actually on a mountaintop. It was at NYC last year. I'd stepped off the trail about 20 feet. We were in the Rocky Mountain National Park. And I looked up, and from me to maybe about the center of the sanctuary were two rams, two mountain sheep. And they saw me, and I nodded and just asked if I could take their picture. You know, you go into a ram's house, you gotta be gentle. But it made me think, and I love how God works. It made me think of Abraham and Isaac. And they named that mount the Lord Provides. See, mountaintop experiences are recorded throughout Scripture. Abraham and Isaac. We'll touch on Moses and Elijah. So as we're getting into our passage, Jeff preached on Peter's proclamation last week that Jesus was the Christ. He was the Messiah. And in other Gospels it says that this knowledge was given to him by God. He had figured it out. Like he had it, he had the right answer. But did he have the right understanding? In our passage, it says that Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, after 3 days rise again. And it says, and he was stating the matter plainly. You see, during their walk, during their time together, he may have alluded to this, he may have disguised this, but now he's telling it to them straight. Peter, you're correct. And this knowledge has been given to you by God. Now let me tell you what that true call means. But Peter, the disciples, they had a different understanding. And Peter pulls him aside and he begins to rebuke Christ. The disciple begins to rebuke his teacher. This will not happen. I'll die before you do. And Jesus turns and he sees the other disciples there in earshot. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You have the thoughts of men and not the thoughts of God in mind." Now, I want us to think about this. Peter had this view of the Messiah, that he would be a great leader, that he would be a great king, that he would restore a people, that he would restore a nation, that Israel would come out from Roman rule. And when Christ went against that, the man whom they've seen walk on water, the man whom they've seen raise people from the dead, heal people of blindness and leprosy, when Christ's teaching butted heads with Peter's understanding, Peter reacted the only way he knew how. Now I wonder, are there times when we have an idea of what Christianity is, when we have an idea of who Jesus is, of who the Messiah is, and what he is to us, that when we get into the meat of Jesus' teaching, butts up against our cultural understanding? Is there times when we want Jesus to fit into a party or a belief system that he was never meant for? You see, just like Peter, he did not come to restore one nation, but he came to restore all. And Peter's a slow learner, which I can relate with. Peter didn't get it until Acts. He didn't get it on the day of Pentecost when all these people were speaking different languages, proclaiming the gospel of Christ. It wasn't until he had a vision and he was invited to Cornelius' house, a Gentile, to proclaim the gospel that he understood maybe Jesus came for more than just the couple people that he healed outside of my nation. Maybe he came for all. But at this point in time, Peter didn't have that understanding. And Jesus turns and there's a crowd there and he begins to teach them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Just a little wordplay to help you remember this scripture. He says, "Satan, get behind me." And then he tells everyone else to follow me. That means Christ is out front. And he says, if you want to follow after me, you're no longer the king of your castle, you're no longer the queen of the scene, you're no longer the master of your domain. I am. And when we talk about denying ourselves, Stein pointed out, this isn't giving up candy. This isn't giving up soda. This is giving up your right to make a decision. So when you go into a grocery store and the person in front of you, you feel like you need to share something, share a seed of faith, or pay for their groceries, or pray with them. If you feel that nudge, and you shrink back because of pride or shame or what will they think of me, acceptance. This is the self that Christ is talking about. This isn't a matter of self-denial, but allowing Christ to move freely in our life. And when our cultural challenges, our understandings, even when it comes to faith, butt up against His teachings, asking Him for help. When we talk about following Jesus, it's relinquishing our power to Him, submitting our will to His, and testing our understanding to His teaching. Stein points out that dying on the cross was reserved for the most hardened criminals and revolutionaries committing treason against the state. The Old Testament says that the one who dies on a tree is cursed of God. When we talk about denying ourselves and allowing Christ to move, it's being aware of when we act in the flesh versus the Spirit. Someone offends you or says something that grades your mind, what is your response? Do you snap and react, or do you take that to Christ in prayer? You can do that in the moment. Just realized I said you. I do this too. He goes on to say, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it." Barclay tells a story of a monk. I believe his name was Telemachus. If you know the correct pronunciation, please correct me after the service. This gentleman prayed God, sought after God, felt he should go out in the desert and pray. Live a completely ascetic life, you know, just low-key. Just devote himself to prayer. And at some point in his prayer, he received the answer from God that if he's to love God, he's to serve people. That what the way he was acting was not selfless as much as it was selfish. Now this happened in the late 300s, right around 400 AD. and he made his way to Rome. Now you have to realize at this point in time, Rome is under Christian rule, which often in my ear sounds oxymoronic, but that's a different subject. So they're under Christian authority by the state. And he goes into Rome and he realizes that they're still holding these gladiator games where POWs essentially go into an arena and kill one another. And he's astonished that you have Christians cheering this on, cheering on the death of another image bearer of God. So the one day he goes to the arena and the gladiators salute their Caesar and they're about to fight, and this plainly dressed desert monk makes his way out to the arena and steps in between these men. Now, I want you to think about the cost. I want you to think about what he's doing. These men are armed and trained to kill. He steps in between them. The crowd goes ballistic. One of the men knocks him over. He regains his composure, gets back up. They're about to fight again, and he steps in the middle of them. The crowd starts yelling for his death. Caesar gives a sign, and a man drops a sword right down through him and kills him in the middle of the arena. The crowd went from cheering and booing and jeering to silence because they recognized the servant of God, the servant of Christ, was just cut down and he had done nothing. It ended awkwardly. And according to Barclay, that was the last fight of the gladiators. He left the desert. He left the comfort of being in isolation. This was comfortable for him. And gave his life. And we don't know how many he saved beyond that. If anyone will lose his life, he will save it. He says, but what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? You know, when we are hesitant to change things at work, when we are hesitant to change things, to talk to people about Christ, we'll sacrifice our faith for comfort or sacrifice our faith for acceptance. We won't share the gospel with someone because we don't know how they'll react. We don't know if we'll be rejected. This is the self that we need to die to. And I was thinking about this. I'm like, well, did Christ deny himself? And we see Christ praying in the garden, dripping drops of blood, sweating drops of blood. He says, if you can take this cup from me, do it. Not my will, but yours be done. And when Peter cuts off the servant's ear, this is in Matthew, Jesus says, don't you know I can call 12 legions of angels, 72,000 angels, if I want it protected. He relinquished his will to God the Father. This is the good thing. This is the thing about good leaders. They will tell you the cost and they will model it. And he goes on to say, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. I want us to think about this. Peter says, you're the Christ. Jesus says, yes. Jesus says, I'm going to be put to death. Peter says, no. Jesus rebukes him, and right here he says, when I come back in my Father's glory with his angels, if you have denied me, I will deny you. If you have proclaimed me, you will be with me. Death is not the end. When I come back, I will come back in my Father's glory. And I don't know if the disciples were there and like, and then Jesus gives us a preview of the transfiguration. Truly I say to you, there are some of those standing who will not taste death until they see the power of God, the kingdom of God come in its power. And then about a week later, he's up in the mountain with James, John, and Peter. Now, the commentaries I read, I know Francis Chan said Tabor, and we got like a little nice building built there, Mount Tabor. We think it's Mount Horeb. If I said that wrong again, correct me. It's the only mount over there. It's like 10,000 feet tall. He takes these guys up, and he becomes whiter than snow. And Moses and Elijah are with him. Now, I don't know if they had like a meet and greet. Like, Jesus is like, this is Moses, this is Elijah, James, John, and Peter. But they showed up. And this is the thing. The last time Moses and Elijah were on mountains was not a tremendously great experience. In Deuteronomy 24, so first, Josh read an account from Exodus 24. A cloud would come over the mount. Moses would go up. He'd hang out with God. He'd come down. He'd be shining and radiant, have to cover himself with a veil. Well, after a time, people were grumbling in the wilderness. Moses overstepped his bounds and sinned against God. And he could see the promised land from the mountain that he stood on, but he could not enter in. He could see it, but he could not enter in. Because he doubted God. He went against God after everything that God did. And who led the way? Caleb, Joshua. Elijah, last time he was up on the mount, he went against the prophets of Baal, and he mocked them. And then fire from heaven came down. He consumed this huge altar and all this soaked wood, soaked in water. This upset the people, and Jezebel sent people after him to be killed. He became suicidal because if you can't believe in one God, then I don't know what hope is for you. And he goes up on the mountain. And God comes to him in fire, and God comes to him through an earthquake, and that's not God. And he comes to him in a gentle breeze, that still small voice. And Elijah goes out, and he's told, you've carried the mantle long enough, go and find a man named Elisha. It's the last time these two were on a mountain. And yet here they stand with Christ. And when we look at them, we see Moses. Moses gave the people the law. Elijah was the first prophet. Some considered him the greatest. So when Jesus says, on all this, the law and the prophets hang, here are their representatives. Now, Peter doesn't know what to do with this. And like me, Peter can't keep his mouth shut. He's like, let's build some tents! Because he was terrified. Have you ever encountered God in such an impactful way that you don't know what to do until later? I grew up in the church. And I really didn't come to a saving relationship with Christ until I was like 16, 17. It was the middle of December. I was going through a rough period in life. I cried one contact out. I took my dad's truck up to church. He let me, I went up by myself, which was rare. And I went and back, a black man prayed with me, probably the black man at the time. And I prayed the prayer and I felt a little better. And I went out and sat down in a pew. Now, have you ever sat beside someone or talked with someone who just makes you completely uncomfortable by the way they look? This guy had piercings up and down both of his ears, at least 6 or 7 in each ear. Just, it's different than I was raised. And he kept saying, you need to go up front and be prayed for. The church tradition I grew up in, we didn't go up front. Like many of you, we sat in the back. look at you good Christian people. The first will be last. I want to be last. And I mean, we're in a Pentecostal church at the time. We sang for like 45 minutes. He had all the time in the world. So I'm like, no, I'm good. I settled my account in the back. And, so a couple minutes had passed and be like, you should go up front. And I'd be like, no, I'm good. I hate repeating myself, which many of you may not believe. About 5, 6, 7 times, I'm finally like, I'll go. One guy put his hands around my head like this, a couple of men on my shoulders, and they started praying for me. I thought my feet left the ground. Middle of December, from my heart out, I started feeling warm. From my heart out, I started feeling warm. You know the road to Emmaus? Wasn't it? Weren't our hearts on fire when he was opening the scripture to us? I understand that. And that peace that surpasses all understanding, I had that at that moment, but for the life, I didn't know what to do with it. But I can tell you this, Christ showed up, and he's alive and he's well. And like Peter, I'd been like, let's make some tents! And then you have the cloud come over them. The cloud that walked with them by day and night when they were at the Exodus. The cloud that would come over the mountain when Moses would go up. They knew the cloud. This is my son, my beloved son. Listen to him. This is a rebuke from the Lord. Yes, the teaching just got super difficult. The teaching just went against your cultural understanding. Everything that you know about the Messiah. Listen to what he says. And they looked around, and all that was left was Christ. You see, we have to delve into the difficult teachings. We have to know that His ways are higher than our ways. That when we talk about dying to self, we must first model what we want others to do. So if someone offends you, take it to Christ in prayer. Do we always do this? No. Ask God to be made aware. When I'm offended, help me to respond differently. When someone cuts me off, help me to see them through your eyes. And I mean, we often make this distant, but it could be a family member that you need to make things right with. It may be a neighbor. You know, we went through the Art of Neighboring last year. Do you still talk to your neighbors? Have you got to know them anymore? You want to do something crazy? Invite them to the picnic. Hey, you want to come eat some food and sit in church? You'll meet some great people and maybe Jesus. You know, it's not a bad thing. My prayer for us this week is that when we have those mountaintop experiences, those mountaintop experiences give us a glimpse of the eternal. People are like, what about all the people who died before Christ who don't know His name? They didn't have to know His name to believe in Him. He was standing with two Old Testament characters, two Old Testament men who were waiting for Him, anticipating Him. They believed in Jesus Christ. May we die to ourselves, and when we have those mountaintop experiences, may they keep us grounded into the glimpse of eternity so that we can share the most important thing that has ever come into our life, the most important person who has ever come into our life, that when we are nudged, that when we are called, we share Jesus with those around us. That we plant those seeds, that they may come to a saving relationship with Him as well. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for Your Word. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the apostles who recorded His life, the brothers and sisters who have passed this down to us, that we may proclaim His name as well. Open our eyes to see the way You see things. Soften our hearts that we may let other people in. Other people who look differently than we do. Other people who speak differently than we do. Other people who believe differently than we do. Allow us to walk with them as You would walk with them, as You walk with us. Let us relinquish our control to You and see Your glory revealed in those times. We thank You, Father. We lift this to You in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope the message you've just heard has brought you closer to Jesus. If it has, or if you'd like to learn more about God or about His Word, the Bible, we would love to hear from you. You can call us at area code 717-898-0181. Or you can email us at office@hemfieldcob.org. If you happen to be in the Lancaster or Manheim area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Sunday mornings. You can find details and directions at hemfieldcob.org. And now, from all of us at Hemfield Church of the Brethren, we'd just like to wish you and yours a wonderful and blessed week. The music in this recording has been graciously provided by and performed by Kevin McLeod, www.incompetech.com.